Having lifted up the joys and concerns of our congregation, let us continue in worship by turning our attention to the Word of God as found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. You can find that on page 1490 of your Pew Bible if you want to pull that out. Or if you brought your own, I encourage you to open up to that. And then after we finish our Old Testament reading in Malachi, we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The word of the Lord given to the prophet Malachi thousands of years ago. Hear what he has to say. God speaking through Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Turning our attention now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth and to us today. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in speech, in faith, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. But sometimes it's a little bit easier to say that than other times, isn't it? Sometimes we read the Bible and it's, yes, thank you, God. Sometimes we read the Bible and it's like, thanks. Really? And I think sometimes passages like today tend to lean more toward the, well, golly gee, thanks side of things than the thank you God, that's great, because today it has finally come. It is finally happening. Today is the day where we touch on the topic that all of us first think about when we hear the word stewardship, which is what? Money. You guys are like, woo-hoo. Darn it, I meant to skip. I know. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the larger issue of stewardship as one of first recognizing that all that we have is actually God's, and secondly, that the key to living as a steward is to be content in all things. We've seen how this plays out in terms of living as good stewards of our time, as well as last week being good stewards of creation, of the earth that we've been given. This week, we try to understand what it means to be a good steward of our finances. And I believe that, as we've seen in regard to our time and the environment, that the idea of being a good steward of our finances isn't something that should send us running away in fear, but rather something that should send us running toward Christ in humble gratitude. The idea of financial stewardship is one that we've all heard about time and again, one that most of us would probably prefer not to hear about ever again. But it's a critically important topic, as shown by the fact that Scripture talks more about money than it does any other subject at all. Did you know that? More about money than anything else in Scripture. If it comes up that often in Scripture, then there must be something here for us to pay attention to. But not because this is a frightening topic that we would prefer to avoid, like, say, doing taxes, but because it's quite possible that financial stewardship is one of the primary keys to maximum living. You see, when we excel in the grace of giving, we move closer to the maximum life that God intends for all of us to have. In today's passage, Paul gives us a lot of ideas about how we are to excel in the grace of giving, not just the hows, but also the whys. Through the example of the Macedonian churches, he encourages the Corinthians and us to follow in their footsteps. And the example of the Macedonian churches is a worthy place for us to start. So let's take a look at this. From right at the beginning of our passage in verse 2, as well as a couple of other verses in 1 Thessalonians, we learn that the Macedonian churches had been undergoing extreme persecution that left the people incredibly poor. When Paul and his partners in ministry were there ministering, the Macedonians pleaded with them to have the opportunity to share in their ministry by giving financially. But Paul didn't want them to give because he knew how bad off they were. He knew they didn't have anything to give. So they had to, Scripture tells us, plead urgently in order to get the apostle and his partners to accept their gifts. As Paul writes, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So what can we learn from the Macedonians about living as good stewards of our finances? Actually, a lot. And here's a few of the lessons they teach us. The first lesson they teach is that the Macedonians show us that we should give as much as we are able, pushing ourselves, pushing our ability, yet still remaining entirely within our means. What the Macedonians did that Paul shares is simply what Jesus taught in the parable he told of the widow's mite. You may recall what happened. While in the temple one day, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people came up and threw in large amounts of money. But a widow came, walked up, and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth." What he means by that is they gave huge amounts of money and they didn't even notice how much they gave. It didn't even make a dent for them. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. See, it wasn't about the exact dollar amount that's being given. It is, however, about pushing and challenging ourselves and our means to give as much as God is calling us to give. Not because others are forcing us. It's not about being forced, but rather because we desire to give it. We want to do this. Which leads us to the next thing that we learned from the Macedonians, which is that our giving should be compelled by vision and not by need. Now, it is a fact, to some extent, that the church needs your money. If everyone in this church stopped giving, in a few months, the staff would have to be let go, the lights shut off, and the doors locked. And that would be a major bummer. I'm not going to lie. But that isn't why we should be giving. Yes, there is that sense. The church needs you to give. But what we learn from the Macedonians is that need shouldn't be your motivation for giving. That shouldn't be what drives you to make a pledge, to put your offering in the plate, to tithe out of your giving. That shouldn't be your focus. Rather, vision for ministry should be our motivating factor. Listen to what the Macedonians did. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They discerned through prayer, through fasting, through conversation, what God was doing in mission and in ministry, and they gave according to His leading. We have here at Northminster a compelling vision for ministry. Experiencing and sharing God's love to transform our homes, community, and the world. If we believe that that vision is worthwhile, is it not also worth supporting that vision through our giving? This, I think, is one of the most powerful lessons we learn from the Macedonians, which is trumped only by what the next lesson that they teach us. And that lesson comes from verse 7. And is that through giving, we excel in grace. Can I be honest? I never saw that coming. I mean, I've grown up in the church. I've heard hundreds of sermons. I've read a lot of books on stewardship and grace. I've been to seminary. I've studied this stuff. And I still never expected that. In verse 6, Paul says that the Macedonians' giving was an act of grace. He then challenges the Corinthians through encouragement and exhortation. The encouragement is that they are already excelling in faith and in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in loving others. The exhortation is to join the Macedonians in excelling in the grace of giving. Here's what I think Paul is saying here. If you want to experience and receive more grace, anybody want to receive more grace? Or you can no, good. Okay, then give more away. That's what he's saying here. If you remember in Romans 5 and 6, he asked the rhetorical question. He makes the statement that those who sin more get more grace, and then he rhetorically asks, so if we want to receive more grace, should we sin more? By no means. Of course not. That's crazy talk. And here he gives the answer. If you want to receive more grace, it's not about sinning more. It's about giving more of ourselves. If you want to experience and receive more grace, then give more away. I'll be honest, it's a concept that on one hand boggles my mind, but on the other hand is also strangely compelling. And I hope you find it that way as well. So having laid out for the Corinthians and for us the example of the Macedonians, Paul turns his full attention on the Corinthian church and continues to expand on this idea of experiencing the maximum life by excelling in the grace of giving. And he does this by explaining the whys of giving. The first why that Paul gives us is that the sincerity of our love is shown through our giving. The most practical way we can show our love for others is through how much we give away. Paul uses the example of Jesus Christ, Christ himself, who had all of the riches of heaven at his fingertips, gave it all up and became poor, as he says in Philippians. He even went so far as to become a slave to all. The result of his sacrificial giving was that we have been made rich in Christ, an idea that Paul repeats over and over and over throughout his letters. James also encourages us to show our love for others in practical ways by giving things away when he writes, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed, and eat well,' but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it?" I've actually heard that question asked a lot over the past week. Coming out of Las Vegas, our immediate reaction is to lift up our thoughts and our prayers for that. And people have kind of started pushing back on that, saying, "Well, gee, thanks, but they're still dead. We're still grieving. What good is that?" Well, actually, there is a time and a place for that in the immediate aftermath of a tragedy like this that defies comprehension. It is right to lament, to pray, to cry out to God, "How long? What do we do? Would you please do something?" But there also comes a point where lament needs to turn to action. And I'm not saying what the right action is in response to Las Vegas and things like that. But are we seeking the mind of Christ and asking him to show us, how are you at it calling us? Because there is a point where saying, "Be at peace, be warm and well fed," isn't good enough anymore. And we are called to take action, to be Christ's hands and feet, to serve others in this way, to show the sincerity of our love, not by having the right words to say, but rather by having the right actions to give away. These are challenging words from Paul and James. Another reason to excel in the grace of giving that Paul shares with us is that through our giving, he tells us, we're able to finish what we started. This gets back to what we were just talking about a little bit ago when we talked about being compelled to give based on vision rather than on need. In the Corinthians case, it was completing what they had started the previous year, Paul tells us. What about us? 59 years ago, this church was started in order to share the hope and life of Jesus Christ in Madison Heights. 2 years ago, we embarked on a bold new venture as part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, a church that believes that when Christ is exalted, he will build his church. But brothers and sisters, joining the EPC, while a marvelous goal, wasn't the finish line. It was the starting line. We have the opportunity to boldly embrace the future that Christ has laid before us as we seek to finish what we started 2 years ago, even more so 59 years ago. To do as Paul exhorts us, to finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Let me ask a question. You decide if it's rhetorical. Have we finished the work we started 2 years, 59 years ago? No. There's still more to do. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I see a lot of workers. I see a great opportunity before us to be excited about getting to join Christ in the work that he is doing in Madison Heights, in Amherst County, in Central Virginia, to take his love, his life, his hope to those who don't know, as we embrace that love and life and hope ourselves. Let us finish the work so that our eager willingness to do it may be matched by our completion of it according to our means. And finally, what matters? What really matters is that we give according to what we have. It is the willingness to give and to give within our ability that matters to God. as we saw in the story of the widow in the temple, as David proclaims in Psalm 51, Lord God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. Brothers and sisters, it's not an issue of how our giving compares to others. It's really that we are giving in a manner that is in accordance with what we have. Provided a gift is willingly given, its acceptability is determined solely on the basis of what a person might possess, not on the basis of what he does not own. God assesses the value of a monetary gift not in terms of the actual amount given, but by comparing what is given with the total financial resources of the giver. Brothers and sisters, I know, I get it. Talking about money in the church is always a hard subject, not the least of which is because money is so important to us. And maybe that's why, because God knows how important money is to us, He takes it so seriously. Maybe there is something to the idea that if we hold a little bit less tightly to our finances and give more away, then we will begin to experience the fullness of life God intended for us to have from the very beginning. Maybe if we all challenge ourselves to increase our tithes and offerings this year, we will find that God is faithful to His promise and will enable us to excel in grace. You know, our Old Testament reading is an interesting one. I don't know if you caught it. What does the Bible have to say about testing God in general? Are you supposed to test God? No. A couple of you are like really shaking your head. No. No, that's always a bad idea. Always bad. Never, ever, ever, ever. Just don't. If you're tempted, just don't. Bad. Bad. Except in one case. One time. God says, it's like a dare. Actually, it's not a dare. It's more like a double dog dare. Right? Can you turn down a double dog dare? No. Not if you want to save face on the playground. Right? This literally is God issuing a double dog dare to you. Back to Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. A double dog dare you, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it. I got to ask again, I asked a minute ago, does anybody want any more grace? Anybody want more blessing in their life? A couple of really timid hands. Maybe. The rest of you are like, I don't know, what do I have to do? He just told you, give it away and see. Now, guys, we're not a health, wealth, health and prosperity gospel church. We believe in the Bible. I'm not saying God's going to make you financially rich. That's not necessarily the blessing that He's talking about. But maybe there's a deeper blessing. Maybe there's a greater blessing that letting go of our stuff, our things, our money, that God is just desperately waiting to pour out on us. So much so that He says, test me in this. Do you have it in you to take up God's double dog dare? I think if God tells you to test Him, it's okay. I think. Usually. Brothers and sisters, next Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. It's the opportunity for us to bring our pledges, our promise cards to church. I believe you all received them in the mail. We'll have them available for you if you forget. And to fill that card out and to place it in the offering plate, to make a promise between you and God for what you will give for the year to come. It's my prayer that you will make that decision not based on these light bulbs, the doors of this church, the things that we need to keep this place open, but rather because you believe in the vision that God has laid before us. You believe in the work that God has been doing through this congregation for the last 59 years, and the work that God desires to do through this congregation for 59 years and more to come in the future. And that you will take to heart the example of the Macedonians as you seek to be faithful and seek to excel in the grace of giving. May God bless all of us this week as we seek to experience the maximum life by living as faithful stewards of the money that God has given us. Amen.